You know, it is difficult to the point of almost impossibility for us to imagine and understand the profound effect that Jesus' actions on that day would have had on the people of Jerusalem. It would have been sort of akin to our Supreme Court, our House of Parliament, the Senate, and some sacred religious place all being ransacked by somebody all at the same time. Furthermore, when we understand what this action of Jesus meant and what it was that Jesus was absolutely saying in this action, it has revolutionary meanings for our life. The passage that we're going to look at this morning is one of the more famous events in the New Testament, one of the more famous actions of Jesus. It's famous perhaps because it seems so out of place for our gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we're going to be singing about here in a couple of weeks as Advent begins. We're talking this morning about the cleansing of the temple. And in the Gospel of John, it's found in the second chapter. So let's read that together and just refresh our memory from this event, which I'm sure most of us sort of have an inkling about. So it begins with verse 12. After this, that is after the change in the water into wine, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples. There he stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it was written in the Psalms, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he'd spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. The cleansing of the temple. The temple. You know, the location of this event in the Gospel of John is really quite interesting and quite instructive. Because if you were to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all together at the same time, you'd discover that while John puts the cleansing of the temple at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew, Mark, and Luke put the cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' ministry, just before he was arrested, tried, crucified, buried, and rose again. Now, why is that so? Well, I suppose there's several different theories. Some people would say, well, actually, Jesus cleansed the temple twice. He did this twice. They didn't clue in the first time, and so he had to do it again at the end of his ministry. And there's pros to that argument, and there's cons to that argument, and it may not be. For me, to tell you the truth, I don't think it did happen twice. I think it happened one time. But you need to understand something about the Gospels. Now, this is very important that you get this. Because a lot of the times when people think that there's contradictions in the Bible and so on, it's because they don't understand the nature of the different books of the Bible. Okay? For example, when you look at the book of Acts, the book of Acts is written to be and designed to be a history of what happened. It's the continuation of the ministry of Jesus through the Holy Spirit taken out by the apostles. And it sort of goes on and explains this, how it went from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth and how the church and the gospel spread. But when we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called gospels. And in a sense, they are a history of what Jesus did while he was on earth. But they're a history with a purpose. They are not written in chronological order. And so when you read in the Gospels, you'll find different weird things happen. In some Gospels, he did it here, and other times he did it there. And it seems like, well, what's going on? Is this a contradiction? No. We've got to remember that every Gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, wrote the Gospel with a particular purpose in mind. We know John's purpose. John's purpose is very clear. We've said it many times. I heard Jim remind you of it last Sunday. John's purpose was to write the story of Jesus in such a way that it comes like a court of law, and he places all of the evidence before us and says, "Now, do you believe that Jesus is who Jesus said he was?" So what does John do? He takes this event of the cleansing at the temple and he places it near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The first two acts of Jesus' public ministry we saw last week through Jim explained how Jesus changed the water and the wine. And this was John's way of saying, hey, as Jesus began his ministry, he was inaugurating the kingdom of joy. He was inaugurating the kingdom of abundance. And wine, as Jim explained, was always this sign in Judaism of God's blessing, of God's abundance, of God's joy. And it's saying that Jesus comes and he brings in this kingdom which is full of joy and celebration and wonderful things. And he's saying, when you read the rest of this Gospel of John now, look it through this lens that Jesus brings the kingdom of joy and fulfillment. And now to that, John adds the second lens to the glasses. And he says, as you read this gospel, read it through the lens of Jesus saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And the whole gospel fleshes out what Jesus meant by him coming and saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days. And so we read all the gospel of John through the fact that Jesus is prophesying that you are going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again in 3 days. And all of this meaning carries with me. So John places this event at the beginning of the gospel to say, this is one of the clues to help us understand all the actions that Jesus is going to undertake. Well, John goes on, and as he explains it, he starts up by saying, when it came time for Passover. And that's another clue. John, he hardly writes anything without there being some significant meaning. You remember the Passover feast, one of the most important feasts of God's feast that the Jews kept. And it celebrated the Israel's escape from slavery to Egypt. Passover was when the Jews celebrated liberation, freedom, rescue from slavery. And John is beginning to give this meaning and saying, you remember we talked about how John had said that there goes Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God. And as we go into this temple, Jesus is beginning to define the new Passover as he is our Passover Lamb and saying, I'm going to come and bring you freedom and rescue and deliverance from slavery, but it's freedom from sin and from death. And so this happens at Passover, and it's at this time when the place would be crowded that Jesus strides into the beating heart of Jerusalem, which was the temple. I need to outline for you, so we get what's going on here, the purpose of the temple. It's so difficult for us to grasp how significant the temple is and was for Judaism. You see, the temple really was the whole reason for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was all about the temple. That's where all the action was, because the temple was, first of all, the place that you came to worship and to sacrifice God. You want to worship God, you want to bring your sin offering, you want to bring your thanksgiving offering, all of these different things. You came to the temple at least once a year. You made a journey to the temple and you sacrificed to God, because that's where God was. That's where you came to really worship the living God and to offer up your sacrifices to him. The temple was the place that you came for cleansing and for forgiveness. You'd offer up a sin offering and receive God's forgiveness. If you became unclean for some reason, according to Jewish law, then you would come to the priest of the temple and they could declare you as clean. The temple was the place where we came for cleansing and forgiveness. The temple was the place that they came for healing, for prayer and crying out to God. Remember when Jesus healed some of the people, he said, now go and show yourself to the priest. And they go to the temple and show themselves so they could be declared healed. The temple was the place for law and politics. It was the governing place of the temple. That's where people went to figure out how is it that we're to apply the law? How is it that we're to live our life? It was a place where politics all took place. The temple, at the bottom line, was the dwelling place of God. The Shekinah glory of God dwelt and rested in the Holy of Holies. You see, the temple was the heart and the soul and the mind of Judaism. It was the place of their identity. It was the place that reminded them that they were God's people and Yahweh was their God. Their entire identity was symbolized and summed up and captured and held within the temple. We don't have a building that's as important to us as the temple is to Judaism. It was an incredible place. That's why they're so jealous about it. That's why any time that if Roman soldiers came in near the place, there'd be riots in the streets. I mean, it was an incredibly sacred place. It was the heart and the soul and the mind of Judaism. And it's into this place that Jesus came and undertook what we must see as a prophetic action. Now, let me explain something about prophecy and prophets. When we talk about prophecy in the Bible, it certainly has to do with foretelling the future. I mean, that certainly is there. And certainly Jesus, there's a prophetic action. Jesus basically prophesies, you're going to destroy this temple, my body, and in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up again. That was a prophecy. It was something that was going to happen down in the future. But that wasn't the main thing that prophets were about. Here's the main thing the prophets were about. The main thing that God's prophets were about was this, was to go before the people of God and say, we are a people of covenant. And you and I, we are not keeping covenant. And so we point to the covenant and we say we must get back to keeping faithfulness of the covenant. If we don't, God's judgment is going to fall upon us. That was the role of the prophet, to point to God, to point to the covenant, to point people back. And so when Jesus comes to the temple, he's coming as a prophet. And he's saying, you know what? Here's what the temple's supposed to be all about. Here's what the temple's supposed to mean. And we have messed it up. And so the judgment of God is going to fall upon us. It was a prophetic action. You see, there was all kinds of problems at the temple. It wasn't just Jesus that recognized that there were problems. You know, oftentimes when we think of Judaism back in Jesus' day, we think of it as this monolithic big block that the Jews all believe the same thing. But really, that's not true. Certainly, they agreed on the fundamentals, but there were all kinds of schisms and fractions and groups within Judaism. For example, many of them recognized and objected to what was going on at the temple. For example, how many of you heard about the Dead Sea Scrolls? You know the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, you know, that's where they found them. We found out that, yeah, you know, they're ancient, and so this is how we know that the Bible didn't change and stuff. The Dead Sea Scrolls were written by a Jewish sect called the Essenes, who lived in this community called the Qumran community. They got so disgusted with the stuff that was going on in the temple that they said, you know what, we're going to go and we're going to set up our own thing because this is so far away, God can't possibly best Judaism when that's going on at the temple. The Pharisees, they were ticked off at the stuff that was going on at the temple. Why? Because the Sadducees ran the temple, and the Sadducees and Herod, who built the temple, were in cahoots with Rome. So the Pharisees were saying, how can God bless us? How can the Messiah come when we're living like that? So Jesus isn't the only one that came to say that there's a problem with what's going on at the temple. But he's the one that came through with a whip and drove them all out. And the particular thing that Jesus was upset about was that commerce had superseded worship. The process to take place in order for worship to happen had become so important that worship had been forgotten. You see, what had happened is in the court of the Gentiles, this was the place, if you weren't a Jew, if you were a God-fearer, they used to call them, people that weren't Jews but yet believed that Yahweh was the God, they could come into the place in the outside part of the temple called the court of the Gentiles, and they could worship Yahweh. But they couldn't these days because they had all kinds of cattle and sheep and goats and all kinds of stuff were in this, and doves and money changers. And so this commerce was going on. It was like the mall at Christmas time. And so people are in there trying to hold a worship service and they're getting stampeded by a herd of sheep. And Jesus comes in and he says, what do you think you're doing? You can't, you're stopping worship. This process that you've got in place which is supposed to facilitate worship, it's stopping worship. You see, animals needed to be there. And money changers needed to be there. Because when you came to worship God, you came to sacrifice. And you didn't drive your sheep all the way from northern Israel down to the temple to do it. You walked down there, and then you bought a sheep there, or you bought a dove there, or whatever it is that you're going to sacrifice, and then you went in and sacrificed it. So there needed to be a place where you could buy these animals that were perfect, that were worthy of sacrifice. And not only that, but you couldn't just give your regular old money at the temple. The temple only took in temple money. You couldn't use a Roman coin, for example, because it had a picture of the emperor on it. And you couldn't have images of people in the temple, especially when the emperor was claiming to be God. So you couldn't use that coin. So there had to be people who changed their money exchange, you know, from US dollars to Canadian dollars, because the other stuff didn't work. You know, there had to be these things. The problem is that they had allowed that to overcome the worship. They were preventing worship by the process that was supposed to allow worship to happen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a little sub-lesson in here for us. It's a thing that God convicted me of a bunch of years ago, many years ago now. And let me tell you how he convicted me. I know that you may not realize this, but every once in a while a glitch occurs in the worship service. And that used to really upset me. I mean, it used to just upset me. So I used to, sometimes in between services, I'd have to go back to my office and I'd pray and I'd breathe deep, calm down. And one Sunday, somebody came into my office, and Bev used to lead worship all the time back in those days. And somebody came into my office looking for me, and I heard Bev say to this person, they said, "Where's Alan?" "Oh, he's back in the office. He gets really upset when things don't go right in the worship service." And I thought, boy, that's not very good. But let me tell you what really got me. Is a month or so after that, we got done praying in the office and we were ready to come out to lead worship with John Huffman. It was his first Sunday leading worship. And John said to me, "Alan, I want you to go easy on me because I'm just learning." And I realized something. I realized that for me, the process of the stuff that needed to be in place for worship, that's supposed to facilitate worship, had superseded worship. And my worship wasn't acceptable to God. Because I was busy trading cattle, sheep, and coins, getting upset about the process. It had become bigger to me than what we were doing. Now, that doesn't say that we don't do our best, and we don't try and bring excellence, and we bring our best to worship, and we try and make things smooth and crazy. I mean, obviously, we do all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. When in my heart or in your heart, the process, the stuff that goes on, the music or the overhead or the lighting or the this or the that or my tie or whatever becomes a block, then we're falling to the same thing that Jesus condemned in the temple, because the process had overcome the action of worship. And Jesus goes in and says, "What are you guys doing? My Father's house is to be a place of prayer. My Father's house is to be a place where you encounter the living God. And you've allowed commerce to overcome that." And so he drives them out. He takes a whip and he drives out the animals. He overturns the tables. He drives all the people out. Now, can you imagine this? I mean, think about this for a minute. Here's one guy in a huge temple court filled with scores, maybe even hundreds of people. And one guy's clearing the place out. How did he do that? I mean, how did he get away with that? I mean, just imagine this. Imagine if somebody went into the Supreme Court sitting, and there's all the judges sitting up there in their red things. You've been to the Supreme Court, it's an amazing place. You go in there, it's huge. Everything's big and imposing and quiet. And you go in there, and it's just this, there's this weight that's there. That's the only word I can use to describe. And you just imagine, some guy comes in there, starts throwing over the gavels, driving out these guys. Can you imagine how long he'd last trying to do that? Can you imagine somebody going into one of our parliament buildings in the middle of a sitting and he starts turning over tables and throwing books at people and so on, and he's not a politician, and how long would he get away with it? It wouldn't happen, right? Can you imagine if somebody came in here and all of a sudden in the middle he's throwing the communion all over the place, you're trying to grab me by the throat, you're doing all whatever it is, how long would he do it? How long would he last? It's a weird thing. You know, I remember a few months ago, Ray was explaining to me the concept of social loafing. It's such a great word. Now, social loafing is this, if I get this right, correct me if I'm wrong, Ray. Social loafing is that when something's going wrong, if you're in a place that's just yourself and maybe one other person, something's going wrong, you'll fix it. You know, if the window's cracked open, you're kind of cold, you'll get up in that office and you'll close it, even if, let's say, it's the doctor's office or something like that. You'll get up and you'll fix it. But if there's a crowd of people, nobody does anything. Because everybody figures that everybody else is going to do something, so I shouldn't. Or somebody knows what's going on, so I guess this is okay. Called social loafing. We all sit around thinking, that's really stupid. Why are they letting that happen? We don't think that it should be us to change it. Now, even with social loafing there, this is pretty wild stuff. How in the world did Jesus do this? They even had temple guards there, soldiers, like paramilitary police type guys who were temple guards to make sure that this kind of stuff didn't happen. How did Jesus do it? I'll tell you how. It comes to a question of authority. And the Jews knew something. When it says the Jews came to him in this passage, I mean, obviously, they're all Jews there, right? Jesus is a Jew, so who are they talking about? They're talking here about the temple leadership, okay? the leaders of the temple, they knew something. They come to Jesus with a question of authority because they knew something. They knew that when the Messiah came, there'd be no merchants in the temple. There'd be no trade taking place in the temple. How'd they know that? Well, way back in history, Zechariah the prophet, chapter 14, verse 21, says this. I'm going to put it on the screen for you. At that, he's talking about the Messianic age. When the Messiah comes, he says, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty. And all who come to sacrifice will take some pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a merchant in the house of Yahweh Almighty. And so when the leaders, when they come to Jesus and they say, hey, by what authority are you doing this? So as a sign, they're saying this. Listen, your actions are saying that you're the Messiah. Your actions are saying that this time that we've been waiting for centuries is come upon us and that you are the person. All right, if that's so, we also know that the Messiah will come with signs, with miracles, with power. So let's see it. Prove it to us. You're claiming to be the Messiah. You're claiming that this time we've been waiting for is coming about. Show us. Prove it to us. Show us a sign and we'll believe that you're the Messiah. And Jesus answers with a challenge and a riddle. The center point of this whole passage, the point where this whole event becomes meaningful to us in 2006 in our daily lives, is verse 19, where Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. It's a challenge and it's a riddle. It's a challenge because we've got to remember that these people wouldn't be thinking about Jesus being crucified. They're literally thinking about the temple. And Jesus is saying, okay, you want a sign? I'll show you a sign you won't believe. I challenge you. You want to challenge me? I challenge you. I challenge you to tear this temple down and I'll build it in 3 days. You see, what was happening here is that they were looking because in the law, in the Jewish law in Deuteronomy says, if a prophet comes and he starts mouthing off about something, if the stuff doesn't come true, kill him. And so that's what they're fishing for with Jesus. They're going to come to Jesus and they're going to say, okay, you think you're the Messiah? You're going to be the one that drives the merchants out? Okay, then prove it. Give us a sign. If it's a sign and you do it and it becomes true, we'll believe you. If you blow it, we'll kill you. And so Jesus puts the challenge out. He says, okay, I'll do that. Tear this place down, I'll build it up. Well, they're not going to do that. So there's the challenge. But more importantly than that, what Jesus gives is, it's called a mashal. It's a Jewish riddle. It's something where everybody standing around knows that there's something more meaningful there, but I can't quite get it. John gives us the answer in verse 21. And the answer is that the temple that Jesus spoke about is his body. Now listen, Jesus is making an incredible claim here. An incredible claim. He is saying, I am the temple. He is saying that all that the temple is, the sacred place, which is the heart of Judaism, all that's in the temple, it is a foreshadowing of me. And you can go through and read about the construction of the temple and the meaningful and the symbolism of the temple and all of those things that we talked about in the brazen, all those things. The temple, it's just a foreshadowing of all that Jesus is. And it's part of the reason that we see that Jesus is the Messiah. Because the Old Testament is just full of these pointers to Jesus. And when you read about the construction of the temple, it's just filled where you find out that, oh, this is Jesus, this is Jesus, this is Jesus, this is Jesus, this is Jesus. It's an incredible study. You should do it sometime. But it takes a long time to do it. You do it sometime, but Jesus saying, you know what, I'm the temple, and everything that you came to the temple to do, now you come to me. When you come to worship Yahweh, you come to worship Yahweh through me. When you come to offer a sacrifice to God, I am that sacrifice that you offer. When you come to the temple for cleansing and for forgiveness and for freedom, then you come to me. I'm the one who's going to cleanse you. I'm the one that's going to wash away your sins. I'm the one who is going to cut away the chains that have bound you up and give you freedom. When you come to the place where you need healing from God, then you come to me and you ask for healing in my name because I am the one who heals. When you come and you want direction for how to live your life and which way you should go, then you come to me because I'm the one that gives you direction for life. When you come and you're looking for your identity, for who it is that you are and what your purpose in life is, where you used to go to this temple in Jerusalem, now you come to me and you find your identity in me and you find your purpose in me and you define yourself by me in your relation to us above all. When you want to spend time with God, says Jesus, you come to me. You know, it's really interesting. There are two words for temple. One word means the general temple, the big picture, everything that's involved there, the Holy of Holies, the temple, the courts of Gentiles, men's courts, all the temple. The other word is a very particular word. And it means the Holy of Holies. Take me through the holy place to the Holy of Holies, the very place where God dwelled on earth. And in verse 19, Jesus uses the word for the first time in this passage for the Holy of Holies. That's what John does. And he says, Jesus is saying, I am God on earth. I am God's presence on earth. When you want to come and sit before Yahweh, you come to me. Because I am God on earth. It's an incredible claim that Jesus makes. Destroy this temple. Destroy this fulfillment of everything that the temple pointed to. And I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. But what's great about this is that this claim of Jesus becomes an invitation to us. An invitation to come to the temple. And so we're going to allow us some time to do that this morning. Barry's going to play a little bit. And it's just an invitation. We're going to have some time for you to just come to Jesus, to come to the temple. Maybe you want to just come to Jesus and offer up worship and a sacrifice of praise. Maybe you saw God's hand in tremendous ways this past week and you just want to sit and you just want to worship Him and give Him praise for who He is and for all that He has done. Maybe today you need to come to Jesus for cleansing and for forgiveness because there's attitudes that have been held in your heart and actions that you've undertaken and words that you've spoken that shouldn't have been done, and you need to come and just say, Jesus, again, I thank you for your sacrifice that washes away my sin, and I confess the sin, and again, I claim the blood of Jesus to wash away these attitudes, to wash away these words, to wash away these actions. Maybe this morning you come and you're broken, you need healing, healing of heart, healing of spirit, healing of body, or somebody close to you needs that healing and you want to come to Jesus and you just want to lift up and say, Lord Jesus, bring your healing. Maybe you're looking for guidance and decision how to live. Maybe today you're struggling with your identity. Your life circumstances have changed. And all of a sudden you're just kind of wondering who you are now. No, that's not true anymore. This isn't true anymore. Who am I? What's this all about? What's my purpose in life? Because it's sure not looking like I thought it was going to look. And you just need to come and say, Jesus, help me to understand my identity in you, regardless of what the world and society and my friends and my family or even my own self thinks. What is my identity and purpose in you? Or maybe above all, you just need to come and just sit with God. To sit with God in that wonderful comfort. You know that space where you can be with people that you know really well? Where you just kind of have to sit together and you don't have to say anything, but powerful stuff's going on between you just because you're in each other's presence. Maybe that's where you need to come to the temple today. But Jesus stands before us and he says, here I am. I'm all these things. And I invite you to come. So we're going to just take some time to meditate on that. And then after a while, then I'll pray and we'll continue on. Father, we come before you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this marvelous history of your people and how so much of it all was put in place, the sacrifice system, the temple worship, the structure and design of the temple, all this stuff pointing to Jesus. And now we come to you, Jesus. We come to you for all that we need.